reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Morning, church. I love that song. I don't know why song leaders pick that right before I get up and preach, because that's the one that always makes me cry. Great song. Great leader. Thank you, Stuart. Love you, brother. If you are noticing that I look a little more handsome than normal this morning, it's not me. It's new screens. We have two new screens here by the gracious donation of a generous member. And so if it's a slightly easier for you to read and maybe a little easier for you to follow, then we are thankful for those who are willing to invest in our worship experience. Glad to be here with you this morning. Glad to worship with you this morning and lift our voices and our hearts to God in song and in prayer and spend time in His Word. If you're a visitor here, we are welcome and honored guest, and we're grateful for your presence here. Whether it's online or in person, we're thankful that you're here. We are a body of believers who have rejected the notion that we're here as customers, that we're here to be satisfied or be served. We embrace the idea that we are disciples. We are people who long to be like Christ, and in that longing, we express it by belonging and learning and serving. You've seen it on the back of your on that placard in the seat in front of you. So we're glad you're here. We're glad you're a part of our worship. If you are a visitor and you live in an area, we'd love for you to make this your church home. If you're a visitor from a different area, we'd love for you to make this your home away from home. But we're glad that you are here. This morning, we're continuing our discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be opening there in just a minute if you want to turn your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's talking about freedoms in Christ, and the problem with the church in Corinth is they've embraced their freedoms. All things are permissible for me was one of the things that they would say in their worships or their church in Corinth. But the problem is they've taken those freedoms in Christ and they've begun to use them for selfish reasons, abuse them somewhat. And so Paul's trying to help them understand a more godly perspective on Christian freedoms. Jesus said, speaking of himself, Jesus said, if the Son, S-O-N, sets you free, then you are free indeed. And so we are free in Christ. We have certain rights in Christ. Paul's addressed that earlier in our look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But we are set free for a purpose. The Christian freedom principle is this. We're not set free to give us liberty to do whatever we want. We're set free to give us license to do what we ought to do. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning, what we ought to do. The idea here is that Christ hasn't set us free for us to be free agents to do whatever we please. He set us free for a purpose. We're supposed to accomplish something with our freedoms in Christ, with our rights in Christ. We're supposed to accomplish something for God. And the question is, what is that? If our freedoms are not a license to do whatever we want, but liberty to do what we ought, then what ought we to do? That's our test for this morning. That's our assignment for this morning. What ought we do with our freedoms? And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that Christian freedoms exist to help us win the lost. One of the reasons we've been set free in Christ is to use that freedom to win the lost. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's begin in verse 19. Again, it'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read along with me in your Bible. Though I am free, Paul writes, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak I become weak, to win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's stop there. So the idea here is we can use our Christian freedoms. We must use our Christian freedoms to reach the lost. In verse 19, Paul's conviction to his Christian freedom is that this is what he ought to do. He ought to be willing to become a slave. Now, Paul's free. He says that in verse 19. He makes that, I'm free and I belong to no man, but he uses his Christian freedoms to make him a slave. Some of your translations say servant, to win as many as possible, to win more of them. So, I'm free, but I'm going to use my freedom to become unfree, to become a servant. In verse 20, Paul says he becomes a slave or a servant to the unbelieving Jew. He becomes like a Jew, as a Jew. Now, in all of Paul's writings, in all of Paul's relationship, from the first time we meet him when he's persecuting followers of the way, he thinks he's following God. He's a zealous follower of God, even when he's on the wrong track. And Paul will tell you that his first allegiance is to Christ. He was at one time under the law of Moses, but now he and an enemy of the law of Christ, but now he believes his allegiance is totally to Christ. His primary relationship to God is through Christ. But when he reaches out to Israelites, his fellow Israelites, he does so as a fellow Israelite, one under the law, though he's not under the law, one who is relating through God. He reaches out as one of them. He comes alongside and tries to reach them where they are. He does that, if you're a part of our Wednesday night studies, then you've seen in our study in Acts that Paul has a pattern when he comes to a new city. The first place he stops is the synagogue. And if there's a synagogue there, he stops at the synagogue and he reasons with his fellow Israelites from the scriptures they both have faith in. So he finds common ground. I'm one of you, basically, is what he's saying. He comes to where they are. He reasons with them with information that they both respect. And so he is one who comes to the Jews as a Jew. In Acts chapter 21, he comes to Jerusalem. He's finally delivering the collection he's taken in the churches to the west, the Gentile churches. He's delivering it to the church in need in Jerusalem. And he gets there, and there's a brother who stops him, and he says, you know, there's some bad things being said about you that you're telling people to reject the law of Moses and not be circumcised. So there's four guys over here that are coming to the temple to finish their Nazirite vow. Why don't you join them so that we can put all this trouble to rest? And he does so. He joins them. He pays their expenses. He becomes a part of what they're doing. And so Paul says, to the Jew, I become a Jew, even in some ways that might make his fellow Christians uncomfortable. Verse 21, to the Gentile believer, he becomes like one outside the law. Paul would never agree to joining an unbeliever in behavior that's sinful or that's rebellious against God or that's not holy toward God. But he does come to those who are outside of Christ, who have never had any covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses, as the Israelites did. He comes to them in a way that they understand. He comes alongside them as well. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, for example, he quotes a phrase that's from the secular world. He quotes a secular phrase that was originally referring to the Greek god, and I say that with a lowercase g, the Greek idol Zeus. And that phrase is, for in him we live and move and have our being. So Paul knows enough about that, about secular writings and secular beliefs, to be able to quote a phrase that was originally referring to Zeus, but now he gives it its proper place. What's said there is true. In him we live and move and have our being. It's just not true of Zeus. It's true of the one true God. And so he takes it from where it doesn't belong, this bit of truth, and applies it where it does belong. But he has to know their culture enough to know that phrase and how to apply that correctly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he Christianizes a very popular pagan proverb. The proverb is, bad company corrupts good character. That was part of the pagan culture. And he takes that and moves it into the Christian realm and again applies it correctly. A pagan might have a different idea of what bad company looks like and what good character looks like. And Paul says, let's apply this where it belongs. Let's find this truth, but bring it to where it belongs. Christian concept of good character and bad company. In Titus 1 verse 12, he quotes a Cretan poet. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And when he's in a city full of idols, Athens, instead of coming before the group and scolding them for their gross idolatry, he comes along and says, we're alike. I'm religious, you're religious. I see that we're both very zealous for our religion. But let me tell you about that one unknown God that you have the idol to that you don't know. I know that guy. Let me tell you about him. And so to the Israelite, he comes as an Israelite. To the unbeliever, he comes as an unbeliever. Why? Because the Israelites need to learn to put their faith in Christ rather than the law of Moses. The Gentiles need to learn to put their faith in Christ rather than an idol or no faith whatsoever. Not only can Christian freedoms be used to reach unbelievers, it can be used to strengthen existing believers. Verse 22, to the weak believer, Paul says, I become weak. I was wondering the other day, and if you're in our life groups, then you'll have this question. Stuart's leading our life group. So Stuart, here's my answer to the first question for a life group. Which one was hardest for Paul? Was it hardest for Paul to come alongside the Israelites and be an Israelite and communicate with them from what we would call the Old Testament scriptures in their synagogue, knowing that their faith was in their ability to keep the law of Moses instead of in Christ? Was it more difficult to come along a Gentile and quote pagan writers and poets like the Cretan and those who give credit to Zeus? Or was it more difficult to come along a weak believer? And he says, to the weak I become weak. Which was harder for him? Which was more difficult? But he comes along the weak believer, the one who has a faith, but it's still an infant faith. And if you're a babe in Christ, that's perfectly fine to have a faith that's a babe in Christ. But the problem is there are some folks that have been in Christ for a while and they still have a babe-type faith. And he comes along trying to strengthen them and grow them up in the hopes, he says, to win the weak. And what he means by there is not win them into a faith in Christ. They have a faith, but it's just weak. But win them into a deeper faith and a deeper walk with God and a deeper relationship with their Savior. So we can use our freedoms to reach out to unbelievers. We can use our freedoms to strengthen existing believers. But what do we use? You know, that's kind of in some dangerous territory. Like I said, Paul joined in a purification rite, a Jewish ritual. He comes along unbelievers and quotes pagan authors. Well, so how far is too far? Where do we go? Where do we draw the line? In verse 23, he talks about the gospel. Paul's willing to use his freedom in Christ to become all things to all people, but not if that means violating God's will or violating his own conscience. He writes more than once that he can come before God in all good conscience. And conscience is important to Paul. It's very important to him. He not only wants to be at the center of God's will, but he also doesn't want to feel guilty. He doesn't want to bring guilt on himself by something that he believes is wrong to do. So he says, I stand before God in clear conscience. And the goal is to win some. All things to all people, to win some. It's not about a popularity contest. It's not about drawing big crowds. It's not about getting a nice speaker's fee. It's not about the attaboys and the pat on the back. It's to bring people either to Christ or closer to Christ. And he says, for that he's a slave. For that he's a servant of everyone. And there's a pattern for you and me. To the extent that you and I can, we ought to be willing to go to extremes for the sake of the gospel. To the extent we can without violating God's will and violating our conscience, we need to be willing to be all things to all people and come alongside people where they are, wherever we find them. I love that expression. God loves us enough to take us wherever he finds us. If that's in a gutter, if that's in a bad relationship, if that's in rebellion, but he loves us too much to leave us there. We need to love like God loves, to find people wherever they are, but love them too much to leave them there. That means we need to be cultivating friendships and relationships among people who aren't believers or maybe those who are really struggling with their faith. And that poses some risk. Because if we're weak in our own faith, then who's going to be influencing whom? But we need to be people who cultivate relationships that we can use to glorify God by being all things to all people and bring them closer to God. And if that makes some of our fellow believers uncomfortable, we're in good company. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, speaking of himself again, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. Our core friendships, our core relationships need to be our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we need to develop relationships, friendships, connections with people who need to hear the gospel and need to be drawn into a deeper relationship with God. And that's our job to do. And if it makes some people uncomfortable, as long as we're fulfilling God's will and not violating our conscience, then we just need to walk with Jesus in that regard. We need to have relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ to the extent that we know when one of us is in trouble. And we know well enough to reach out and be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. We need to be people who use our freedoms to help win the lost. One more purpose for our freedoms, and that is to win the race. To win the race. Let's go back to our text one last time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's pick back up where we left off in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's stop there. So Paul compares the Christian life to a race, which is kind of interesting. Again, he knows his audience. Now, the Corinthians hosted something akin to the Olympics back in Paul's day. It was called the Isthmian Games. They would host it every 2 years. It was second in terms of importance to the Olympics. And so he's speaking to people who understands what it means to prepare for a race, to run a race aiming for a prize. Every competitor would win a crown. It was a pine wreath. It was that wreath of crown. Beautiful crown, didn't last. And they would go into strict training for 10 months prior to the competition. So he's saying, I know who you are and I know your world. And let me speak into your world. Let me come alongside you and give you some timeless truths that you can connect to your real world. And so Paul challenges the Christian believers in Corinth to run for a better prize. Imagine, never mind. Verse 25, there's a word in there that's in my old NIV is competes, and in some of your translations it may be strive or striveth. It's the Greek word agonizomai, agonizomai. And you may hear it's kind of an echo of our own word, agonizomai. It's where we get our word agony or agonize. So here's the idea. Runners strive. They compete. They agonizomai. They agonize to win the wreath, the pine wreath that lasts for a moment and then it's gone. And he says, we need to be agonizing, striving, working to get a prize that lasts forever, the crown that never fades. So Christianity can't be a half-hearted effort. It can't be a part-time effort. It can't be a sideline. It has to be something that we agonize over, that we invest in deeply to win the prize. Why? Because our Christian life is filled with purpose. Verse 26, Paul says he's not without direction in his life. He doesn't run aimlessly. He has a purpose. He has a goal. He has a finish line he's aiming for. Verse 26, he doesn't work without substance. Like a fighter beating the air, there's a true enemy he's trying to win over, and sometimes it's himself. And so Paul's conviction is to use his Christian freedom to do what he ought in trying to live a disciplined life. Paul refuses to be controlled by physical desires. He's already said in this very same letter, he's already said, if eating meat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. He might like a good steak every now and then. He says, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to let my physical appetites get in the way of winning someone over to Christ or winning someone in Christ to a deeper walk with God. Not only that, he's not willing to let his physical body be a limitation. The physical hardships in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about just some of the things that he's gone through, and the list is very intimidating. I don't know if I have his stamina. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 24, he says, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I think any one or three of those is enough for me. But Paul says, Paul refuses to let physical hardships get in the way of him accomplishing his purpose in God. Not only bringing others to Christ, but finding his walk with God as well. He even refuses to let his thoughts and his emotions get in the way. And he writes this to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. He says, forgetting what is behind. Paul had a lot to forget. This is the guy who we meet holding the cloaks while they stone Stephen to death. First Christian martyr. He's the one who was getting permission to go persecute followers of the way, to trying to destroy this movement that Jesus Christ had started, until he gets that person-to-person phone call on the Damascus Road, you know, cut it out. Paul had a lot to forget. But he writes to the church in Philippi, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, agonizing, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was adamant that his body would serve him, not the other way around. And there's a message for you and me. We need to be committed Christians. I was thinking about the things that Paul went through. I was looking at some of the things. You know, he says in Galatians 6, he writes with big letters. Some believe that his Damascus Road experience caused some permanent damage to his eyes, or maybe his eyes were weak to begin with. You remember when Ananias came to bring God's message to him, that he's going to be the apostle, the sent one to God's people and to the Gentiles. When Ananias touched him, the scales fell from his eyes. Some believe that the thorn in his side that he asked to be removed was poor eyesight, because he writes to the Galatians saying, I'm writing with big letters, and as my eyesight continues to get worse, I appreciate more and more bigger letters. Paul didn't let anything get in his way, and so I was just trying to think about that. And what was fascinating, I love the way God works. Jan and I were talking. She was reading a book, and she just said, "You got to read this chapter. This chapter is just amazing. It just lands. You got to read this." And so I thought, God was giving me an illustration before I knew I needed an illustration. And so this is from the book that she's reading, and it's just talking about us being servants of God. I'll read it. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. This is quite a variety of misfits, but God used each one of them in his service. How will he use you too if you stop making excuses? We need to live lives that preach the gospel. We need our lives to preach, and we need to preach the gospel. And we do that by using our freedoms to win the race. So let's exercise our freedoms for all the right reasons. Matthew 5:16 was read for us right before the lesson. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We touched on this in class this morning. I've wondered if God's greatest desire is to save us all, then it would seem in my feeble little mind that one of the safest ways to do that is the minute we're baptized into Christ to whisk us home to heaven. You know, if he'd have done that for me, he would have changed. He would have helped me avoid a lot of opportunities to make the really wrong decision. Hopefully I'm making fewer of those wrong decisions, but I'm not done yet, I don't think. But he could have saved all of that if he just said, okay, David, the minute you come up out of the water, I'm bringing you home. There's a reason why he doesn't do that, and there's a reason why you're still here. One of those reasons is to be a light to others, to bring those who are outside of Christ into a relationship with Christ by the way we live, by using our Christian freedoms to be a light to the others. Another way is by coming along brothers and sisters in Christ and helping strengthen their walk with God. And I promise when we do that, it strengthens our walk with God as well. And a third is to fulfill our purpose here on earth for serving God in some way. If we can help you fulfill your service, if we can help you fulfill your role, if we can help you find out what God's will is for your life, what his plan is for you, where he wants you, how he wants you, we'd love nothing more than to spend time in his word answering those questions or letting God answer those questions for you and for me. If you're struggling to walk with God and you want someone to walk alongside you, we'd be honored to do that. If you'd like to find a relationship with God, we'd love to walk with you on that journey as well. Maybe there's something God's put on your heart that we haven't even touched on yet. If there's any way this church can serve you, be what God's called you to be, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.